All right, for our reading this morning is going to be Psalm 2. Psalms number 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits on the heavens laugh, and the Lord holds them in derision. And they will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O king, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can gather together, fellowship, and learn about you and who you are. I ask that all we do today be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I really don't like to do, I don't like apologizing for losing control. But we have to sometimes. We've been in those situations to where we look back and after something has happened, or after we've done something or said something, we sometimes feel the Spirit telling us, "You better go back and apologize for whatever it is that we have done." I remember back in my band days, oh yes, when you have five people together in a band and you're with each other a lot, sometimes some weird things happen. There is one person in particular in our band that he really loved to keep all the cables rolled up nice and neat. And it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I played bass, I rolled up my cable and just put it away. I didn't have much. But you got your singer, your guitarist, who has all the chords and the effects pedals, to where they would just throw their stuff in the bucket. And the guy who liked to keep stuff neat, it offended him. And sometimes over those small little things, we'll sometimes lose control and say things that we don't mean to say. We say it because we're in the moment, because we let our emotions get the best of us. And then you got to make that trip that, I've got to go apologize, because I could have handled that better. And today we're going to be talking about self-control. Self-control. In our passage in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, the last part of the fruit of the Spirit. Then we'll be moving on. So Galatians 5, 22 through 24, it states, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, this term, self-control, or sometimes translated temperance, is the last piece. Now, as I've said before, these all work together. You can't just pick and choose which ones to display. Because without self-control, can you be gentle? Can you be patient? Can you be show faithfulness? So these are all one. These are all one, and they're all going to be displayed through us when we are doing our part as well, when we are cultivating the ground so the Spirit can produce those fruit, and people will look at us and say, "Hey, you're different." If we're walking by the Spirit, People are going to see that you're walking by the Spirit. If you're walking according to the deeds of the flesh, they're going to see that as a result. Today we're going to piece it together with self-control. This can be defined as the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations, according to the Oxford Dictionary. Now, the critical commentary says, the Greek root implies self-restraint as to one's desire and lust. Now, after looking at this word, I better understand in the context what it's trying to tell us. And my definition of this word is the idea to master one's actions and emotions in regards to situations. It's about taking control. It's about mastering over it so we don't respond in a sinful way. It's about being self-aware and handling oneself in a Christ-like manner. See, one would be calm and clear-headed in difficult situations. They would sometimes be, as I said, the calmest in the room to have control. Now, past 5 or 6 years, our nation has been struck with a whole bunch of tragedies when it comes to mass shootings. And so I studied that a little bit. I studied what happens in those. And in those studies, when a bad guy goes in to do harm to somebody else, they plan to go in, they plan to take control of the entire situation. They plan to do according to what they have in their head or what they have rehearsed in their head. They say they're in control at that moment. And they'll be in control as long as everything is going according to their plan. Now, in the study that I was reading, it was saying that somebody else can regain control in an instant. They say that in that situation where the bad guy comes in with intentions to harm, they say the first thing you should do is always leave, flee, exit, get out of there, get to safety. If you cannot do that, it's seek cover. One thing you can do, though, as they say, is grab an object and throw it at them. At that very moment, things are out of their control. The study says throw a stapler. At that moment, they realize they're no longer in control, and they take that half a second or second to recalibrate their brain to say, hey, I have to react to this situation. They have just lost control for a brief moment because somebody reacted in a way they didn't plan. Now, in wartime, when people are fighting in war, they need to remain control in their action. Sometimes, during stressful situations, some people will get tunnel vision. They have no idea what's going on around them. They can't see. All they see is that one thing in front of them, nothing else. They block everything out. They're not in control. Some people will freeze. They get into a stressful situation, and they just freeze, and they can't do anything. I like to watch war movies. I'm intrigued by World War I and II. I remember watching this one, and his buddy was upstairs with the enemy, and the enemy was killing him, I guess. And the guy coming up the stairs just froze. And the enemy came walking down the stairs, just walked by this guy who just stood there. Could do nothing. He froze. You ever been in a situation where you just freeze? I have. And I don't know what happened. I was working for a garbage company, and we were picking up a six-yard container, so one with the six lids on it, full of construction stuff, boards, sheetrock. And so we backed the truck up to it, we hooked the cable to the back up to it, and we locked it in place. with our safety locks. And as we were crushing the garbage, what happened was a 2x4 kicked the lock up, and the container started to swing around right where I was standing at the controls. I don't know what happened, but I froze there. I'm so thankful for my buddy that was with me. He grabbed me and we dove under the truck. So unless you're in those situations, you don't even know how you're going to react until you're in them. Then we have those others that are in wartime. They're aware of their surroundings. They take cover. They return fire. They give orders. They're clear-headed. They still have that adrenaline rush. But they're in control of their actions. They're in control of their emotions. They continue to move on. Now, that is one way to look at self-control. But let's get back to the context, shall we? One will be having more self-control when walking in the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit. Self-control is the ability and the willingness to say no to the fleshy deeds, I call it. And some of those deeds are mentioned in our previous text in verses 19 through 21, where Paul lists a number of deeds that people do in the flesh. It is the ability to deny oneself worldly ideas of pleasure that go against God and His perfect plan. We get the idea that sin can be fun. It can allow us to have a good time. Does it really? You're doing it for in the moment. But there's always consequences for sin. There's always going to be consequences. Sometimes those consequences help us to say no to sin. We all toy with sinful ideas or imagine how fun they would be until one, the police shows up or God deals with your behavior. We all struggle. Now, growing up, 4 weeks ago, I'm not sure which, I've always thought it would be fun. Again, sin. To steal a cop car. I always thought it would be fun, okay? Just to see how fast they would go, the rush of it. What's stopping me? Consequences. The cops are stopping me. The guilt is stopping me. Me being a follower of Jesus is stopping me. He's like, you shouldn't do this. I'm like, I know. And I probably won't. I couldn't survive in jail. So it's, I don't look good in orange. Oh, yes. I'll live off your taxes. No. Anyways, it's that self-control. It's knowing what not to do. And self-control helps us, it'll help guide us not to sin. Boy, if there's a cop car stolen, they're going to come after me first. It helps us not to sin, and it helps us to walk closer to God. See, we need to know when to say no. No to sin. So, we're going to look at a great example. We're going to look at Jesus and how He had self-control. How He dealt with temptations to sin. So we're going to actually go to the book of Luke now. So if you go to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And it says, other end. Okay, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry, and the devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. And if you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him till an opportune time. We're not going to exposit this whole passage. We're going to kind of hit the highlights on it. So the situation is, Jesus was led by the Spirit out into this wilderness. Now, I remember reading about this wilderness wasn't a fun place to be where he was at. I can't exactly remember the location, but scholars say it's not a fun place to be at. So he went away by himself, being led by the Spirit, and the object was to be tempted. Why did he have to be tempted? So we can relate to him. He can relate to us. We have somebody who's been through it and come out with a gold star. He went out there and he was fasting. 40 days. 40 days. I get hangry when I skip breakfast and lunch. Imagine going 2 days in our culture. 40 days. Now, when we think about it, some people can't go too long without eating. It does some damage to them physically and mentally when they're fasting and they don't prepare for it. I guess there's a way you have to do it slowly if you want to fast for an extended period of time. Talk to your doctor if you want to do that. So after 40 days, it's a really good time to be tempted, right? Jesus is at his weakest point. And it was Satan who was doing the tempting. It was actually Satan tempting him. God can never tempt anyone to sin. Now, the sin that Satan wanted Jesus to commit was that he wanted Jesus to rely on himself instead of relying on God the Father to provide the needs. So he was trying to tempt him not to trust God. So Satan, he says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He tried this before, back in Genesis. He places a seed of doubt. You know, did God really say? He goes, "If you are the Son of God." Do you think he knew that Jesus was the Son of God? He's not stupid. He's not. I have heard it said that he's probably one of the best theologians there are. He knows the scriptures. He knows it so well. He knows how to twist it to get his own agenda filled. See, he wants Jesus to sin, so his sacrifice would be unpleasing to God. It wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice. He wanted him to sin. Now, the sin is not turning stones to bread. Is bread evil? No. Could Jesus perform miracles? Yes, he could. That wasn't the sin. The sin was, I want you to not rely on God the Father. Now, however the whole Trinity thing works, I have no idea. That's God. I don't understand it completely. Since Jesus is God, and the Father is God, the Holy Spirit's God, you work that out in your own brains, and if you figure it out, let me know. Because I can't comprehend God in that aspect. I just accept that. No, it was not a sin to do that. Because as we recall in Scripture, we see how God has met the needs of numerous people. He met the needs of Adam and Eve. He provided proper clothing for them. He sacrificed the animal for them so they could be covered. He met the needs for the Israelites who were disobedient, who rebelled against him. He provided them with all kinds of manna. He provided them with so much quail, they got sick from it. He provided that their sandals wouldn't wear out. And Satan is trying to get Jesus to not realize that. So Jesus responds to Satan. And he quotes Scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, in the context of the passage in Deuteronomy, Moses was reminding Israel that during the 40 years in the desert, God had led them to humble you and to test you in order to know what it was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. Then in Deuteronomy, earlier in that chapter, that verse specifically refers to hunger and the provision of manna, which the Lord gave to Israel so that the people might know that mankind need not merely the bread, but also the sustaining word of God. MacArthur says, Christ's point is vividly illustrated by the deaths of the disobedient Israelites, who eventually died in the wilderness because of God's judgment, despite the provision of food for them. Later on in John 4:34, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's obedience. Jesus also mentions this later on in his sermon in Matthew 6:31-33. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, Christ trusts the Father's perfect will. He says, "You are faithful. You're going to meet my needs when I seek you." And he knows what we need. We sometimes think we know what we need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Next, Satan failed that attempt to get Jesus to sin, but guess what? He's determined. He's determined. Through this, we see that the devil is leading him up to a high place. Somehow, Satan shows him all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms. Imagine that. Imagine being able to see all the kingdoms in a moment of time. That would be an amazing event to see. He could see it all. And then somehow Satan makes this deal with him. He tells Jesus that he will give all his authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me. I give it to whom I will. Now the devil claims to possess all this stuff, all these nations, all this land. But the thing that's interesting is Jesus. He didn't challenge him. He didn't call him out on it. He didn't say, "No, you don't own this." He didn't say that. Nor does he acknowledge the claim either. You see, what's going on is God had a plan for Jesus. And Satan was trying to get Christ to doubt that plan and bypass it. A book of Daniel 7, 13 through 14 states, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, all Jesus would have to do is to worship, provide worship to Satan, and Satan, in his own wording, said, I will give it to you. You worship me. If he would have taken that deal, Jesus would have bypassed all the pain and suffering caused by the crucifixion and take possession of the things that will belong to him. See, once again, the devil tries to use half-truth to tempt Jesus. Now, when we look at the scriptures, we notice that they tell us Satan is referred to as the god or ruler of this world. But that doesn't mean he has literal and final authority or possess it. Rather, he is the ruler over the evil world system that dominates the nations of the world. See, we know it's God who sets up the nations, along with their boundaries and their leaders over the land. Not Satan. It is God who is in control. All things belong to him. And right now, he's allowing Satan to do what he wants to do within certain parameters. He has to go to God and get permission to do certain things. He's free to roam about for now. See, Satan was a liar pretending to offer what was not his to give. And when I think about it, I think about this two different ways. Would Satan have given that to Christ? I think no. Because the moment that Satan got that worship, he thus defeated Christ. See, Satan's been trying to be worshipped since he was created, for the most part. I believe that Satan was in heaven for a brief period of time before he got cast down and he brought sin down to this world and enticed Adam and Eve to sin. I believe that it was maybe a week or two. If you have a compelling argument, I would love to hear it without debating, because we don't know. The reason why I say they weren't there that long is because in the command that God gave Adam and Eve, it says to be fruitful and to plenish the earth, to fill the earth up. So, in my mind, they didn't have time to procreate. So that's why I think, because their first offspring was born or conceived outside the garden. So right after he was created, not shortly after, he wanted to be worshipped. So he's had that for a long time, that desire. But like I said, once he sinned, I don't think that he would have given the land over. I don't think it was in his cards. He just wanted to make him sin, so sacrifice wouldn't be acceptable. Of course, Jesus rejects this temptation by quoting scripture. He goes back to the book of law, Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, in him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Jesus refuses to step outside of God's plan for his life. There would be no deal with the devil, no shortcuts to glory. He would follow his Father's plan no matter what the cost was to him. And he knew the cost. He knew the cost of following God. He knew what was going to happen. The final one. The text tells us in verse 9 that Satan led Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, which scholars believe it refers to the southeast corner of the temple overlooking the Kidron Valley, which goes down several hundred feet. Again, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, do this thing that you're not supposed to do. This time he tells Jesus to throw himself off from this high point onto the ground below. This tells me another interesting thing about Jesus. He's not afraid of heights. So it's not biblical to be afraid of heights. No, I don't know. No, he was up there high. He says, jump off. Throw yourself off this high point onto the ground. Then Satan tries to justify why he is telling Jesus to do this action. He even quotes Jesus, it is written, and he quotes Psalm 91, 11 through 12, which states, for he will command his angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. On their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In this, Satan is telling Jesus to fulfill what God has said. He said, why don't you need to go? This is prophecy concerning you. Go do it. Go do it. Of course, he takes it out of context. He omits the words, in all your ways. Satan was hoping that Jesus would jump for two possible reasons. First one, he would jump and be killed and would not take the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. Again, in my mind, I think to fall that far, let's just say 400 feet, how long would that take you to hit bottom? Seconds, right? Seconds. No suffering. You would just fall, hit, and it'd be over with. And we think about the crucifixion, the trial that Christ went through. How long did that last? More than a couple seconds. So that was one thing. Two, Jesus would be forcing God to deliver him in a miraculous way, and then he would not be in line with the plans of God. This final temptation that he was facing was to put God into a corner where he'd be forced to act. He would be forced to act. See, this is not the plan of God. And Satan wanted Jesus to have God change his plans. Does God change his mind about things? No, he does not change his mind. Some may argue saying, well, when he had that little conversation with Abraham, Abraham tried to convince him to spare the city. No, God had that orchestrated all along. He was testing Abraham, seeing his faith. He knew he was going to destroy the city. He knew who he was going to rescue. But he allows us to go through certain things. So, however, Jesus would not jump. He would not throw himself down. Because Jesus and the Father, of course, are on the same page. They're pretty tight. So Jesus refused this act. And thus, he countered Satan's twisting of Scripture by quoting again from the book of Deuteronomy 6:16. It says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Plain, simple, we can understand that. Do not test him. Do not do an act of, I don't know if I can say it, act of stupidity and expect God to bring you out. You wouldn't go bungee jumping with frayed cords. You wouldn't jump without a parachute out of a plane. It's quoted that this type of temptation is one of the most indirect and dangerous of the three of them because it seemingly encourages people to exercise their faith in God, though in reality it demands things from God, making him a personal genie to grant your wishes. Of course, this is a false view of faith. God is not our genie. This type of thinking is promoted in most extreme forms by the prosperity gospel, in essence making man sovereign. If the right formula is used, God must respond, he says. When he has not delivered the goods, they have a claim by faith. However, many of them become disillusioned and abandon it. It's telling God that he better do this thing. Do we have any right to tell God what he better do? No. No. We're called to serve him. We're called to serve him and do his work, not our own. Now, Jesus exercised self-control when he was at his weakest. Remember that. He was at his weakest. Sometimes we just have a bad day and we lose control. We all struggle with control on occasion, especially when it comes to sin. Who struggles with sin on occasion? Raise your hand. For those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're struggling with lying right now. I'll be praying for you. We all struggle. We have sin in our lives. Sometimes we don't like to talk about it because we're ashamed to one degree or another. Nobody wants to outright say what sins they're struggling with. A lot of times, because it's wicked. We don't want to do that. See, the believer is not proud when they fall to the deeds of the flesh. But here's the deal, because they know they went against God's word. Like, I dropped the ball again, I messed up. And they're ashamed, because they know they went against God's will and they performed evil. Every time you sin, you perform an evil act of some kind. See, when faced with the option to sin or turn away, we need to be in control of our decision. When we're faced with temptation, does God give us a way out? Yes. Yes. There's always a way out. But the problem is we like to toy with it too much. Like say, well, this won't hurt if I just think about it. Well, maybe this. There's a line right there. I'll just get a little closer to it. I'm not sinning yet. But once you get to that line, how easy is it to come back? They say, once you're finding yourself into temptation, oh, just pray, you'll be fine, when your toe's already over it. How easy is that? No, because you're not even thinking about that. You're thinking all about this worldly passion that I have to do whatever it is this I want to do. You see, we struggle with sin. It's a lifelong battle. Here's the deal. We'll beat some sins with the help of Jesus. We'll beat some. And then after we beat that one, guess what? God's going to reveal another one that we got to work with. And then another one. He keeps doing that. He keeps revealing these. And sometimes we'll have lifelong sins that we struggle with, that we just fight to resist to do. We also need to be aware of our weakness. When we know our weakness, we know how to stay away from some things. Now, there's guys that I know that uninstall certain apps on their cell phones. I said, I can't have this app. It's going to cause me to stumble in my faith. It causes them to lust. So they just uninstall it and be done with it. Some people know when they get angry, they'll feel the tension build up. And like, I got to step away or I'm going to do something really dumb. I could either end up losing everything that I have. I could end up losing my family. I could end up going to jail. You need to step away and walk away. Know your weakness. Know what sets you off. And they'll do something, and then they'll regret it. Some people have eating disorders, and they try to keep healthy foods in their house. And they don't go shopping hungry, because you'll end up with all kinds of good stuff that you're going to regret later. I've done that. I've done that. It's never good. See, we all struggle with certain things. I know one thing that cause couples to sin is Pinterest. The wife will see something on Pinterest and say, hey, this is easy to build. Can't you build this? No. No. Some of you will get that. Know your weakness. Walk away from the things that cause us to sin. See, we are to be led. We are to be led by the Spirit. However, we need to learn to say no when it comes to sinful behaviors. And we all deal with sin on different levels. We need to be aware of the things that guide us down the road to sin and destruction to help us avoid falling in that trap. So we need to ask God to help us and to guide us before we face that hard temptation. Before we're too far in. Know it. Know it. When you have the idea to act on a deed that you shouldn't be, take a moment before you really play with that idea and think of Christ. It's not easy at first, okay? It doesn't come naturally. It's train your brain. Ask Him to help you out of any situation. Now it gets easier when we remember Him to deal with these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for the example that You set. You beat sin. You came out shining. You came out clean. And Lord, we don't. We come to You muddy, dirty, and You accept us. And Lord, we thank You. And You're the one that helps cleanse us. You're the one that helps move us. You're the one that makes us sensitive to sin. Lord, we need You. We need You to guide us. We need You to open up our eyes to some of the sins that we struggle with. Lord, make that known to us. Help us to deal with them. Help us to live for You. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to resist the pleasures of this world. Guide us in Your way so we can be used for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galatians 5, verses 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You are dismissed.